thankful to be here once again. Thankful for your presence. Thankful for all who stayed to be with us this afternoon. Praying most of all that he whom we've come to see will abide with us still yet for a little longer, and that our hearts will be cheered by his continual presence with us. The arrangements this afternoon, Lord willing, is we're going to ask Brother David Berryhill to come first. He's a member at Mount Gilead Primitive Baptist Church in Smithdale, Mississippi. This proves we love you, Brother David. You took Sister Catherine away from us and you moved her all the way to Mississippi, but as long as you keep bringing her back, we still love you. So, do ask you to pray for him and pray the Lord be with him this afternoon. He needs to be called in a preaching way by Elder Mike Mosley, pastor of Grace Primitive Baptist Church in Houston, Texas. Do ask that you ask the Lord be good to both of these men. I told you yesterday that some of the sweetest memories that I have, there are afternoon services, night services, when the body's been tired, and yet it just seemed like the Spirit of the Lord filled the house. And we were able to just forget about how we felt, forget about all the things going on, and there he was, right there in front of us the whole time. So pray to that end, that the Lord be with us as we go forward in the service together. I'd like to ask Elder Mark Richards if he would come and word our prayers and ask the Lord be with us.
Our Heavenly Father, Thou art so very great and greatly to be praised. And what a sweet privilege it is for us to, by Your sweet invitation, be able to inhabit this place and be in Your house, spend time with our Father in heaven, spend time with our beloved husband, and spend time with our brothers and sisters at this feasting table. We pray, dear Lord, at this time, as You have never failed us, and as we come to this hour, that You would bless these two, You would bless them above themselves and beyond themselves, that those things that You would have each one here to hear, that You would open unto us Your Word in a truly miraculous way, way that these men would have nothing but to say that it was a miracle of Your preaching grace, that each of us that hear it would say, we've never heard the gospel in such power and demonstration. For we know, dear Lord, at some point in this life, we will have the greatest deliverance in a worship service we've ever had. And there's no reason for us not to ask, dear Lord, that it might be this very moment, that You would bless these two and bless each and every one of us, that this sweet time that we have together in the gospel, this walk together, that You would manifest Yourself to us, that we would see You high and lifted up, and though we be undone, we would still, by some miracle of Your grace, feel that it was a time of sweet fellowship and communion with Thee, and that Your righteousness fills that gap that would eternally separate us from Thee. And so we pray for Your righteousness this day. We pray for Your forgiveness of our many sins and shortcomings, the baggage that we bring with us that could be a distraction and a discouragement to us, that, Lord, You would, with Your mighty power, remove it from us so that we could see no man save Jesus only, and we could behold our beloved and feel that we are cherished in His eye to the point and to the state that He would open unto us and allow us to see through the lattice the sweetness of our salvation and born out of a Savior's love. We thank You for the many rich blessings throughout our lives, through this meeting, all the natural provision, everything that each Martha put as a priority to make sure that things were taken care of. And this time, dear Lord, may every Martha become a Mary, where we could all together be at Your feet. For that's what drives us in our labors in the kingdom, is to take that place of sweet repose at our Savior's feet. And we pray, dear Lord, that good thing would not be taken from us. We know we count on Thee for the deliverance of this hour, and that's what gives us a confidence to be able to pray, not in our ability or our worthiness to receive the blessing, but in Your faithfulness in providing it. We thank You in Your holy, reverend, righteous name, and amen.
Amen.
It's such a great work, really, to be
in the house of the Lord and be with y'all this afternoon. Brother Philip made a comment, and it might sound kind of silly, but he said the food here was the best you're going to get, and then it was basically free. And I got to thinking, it's free to us, but it's not free.
Right.
It costs something. And the blessings that we enjoy in this house are free to us, but they were not free.
Amen.
What the Lord did for us, no man could do. What the Lord did for us took all God and all man to save us from our sins, and He freely gave it to us. There's no extra charge. It's paid in full. And that is a rejoicing blessing. To know what we have was freely given to us, but it wasn't free. Lord, being my helper, I don't want to take any more time than what the Lord gives. The subject that's on my mind, and I pray that's of the Lord, we find in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Now, I've heard good preachers not cover it all for an hour, or even in the weekend. And I will not claim to even be able to scratch the surface, but if I can give you a few points, a few things to remember and a few things to think about, then the Lord is blessed. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We heard Elder Mark Rao preach on peace and hope and how important that is to us here in this life. That there is not peace out in the world. That peace is a precious commodity. It is not easily found, it's not easily gained, it's not easily kept in many times. Peter, when he was walking on the water to Jesus, had peace to get out of the boat. But when he saw the winds and the waves crashing about him and he took his eyes off of Jesus, he lost that peace. It can happen just like that. But he said, therefore, being justified by faith. Now, this is a very dense subject, and I pray that I don't belabor it. I pray that I make it plain and simple, and that it can be easily understood. I hope that I understand it easily and explain. But justification, being called justified, means declared righteous. Every definition I've looked up means declared righteous. And in the declaration, there is important to know who's doing the declaring and who they're doing the declaring to. Right now, I am declaring to both you and myself what I feel like the Lord has put on my heart. But I'm not declaring to God. He knows all. I don't have to tell Him anything. I'm not declaring to people in Mississippi. They're not here. They're not listening, or they might be online, but yeah. But anyway, it's being declared righteous. And I looked up that word, and like I said, I don't want to get too laborious on it. But righteousness, I looked up ness. I got so delved into this subject to try to understand it, I started looking up pieces of words. Ness means having the nature of. When you put N-E-S-S at the beginning of the word, it means having the nature of. I looked up E-I-O-U-S. Righteous means having the state or condition. So when you declare that you're righteous, or when something is declared righteous, what you are declaring is that you have the nature of having the condition of being right with God.
Amen.
You're saying that you're in a condition, you have the nature of being right with God. Now there's something that happens with us in the new birth. Something supernatural that only God can do. He puts life where there was death. He creates a new creature. We serve the Creator. There is no man that can create. God created. We might be able to change the form of things, but we cannot create something new. But God can create something new. And in the new birth, when He speaks with that effectual call, He creates life in us, and there's a new creature. We have a wonderful example of that in Romans chapter 7. I won't turn to it from for sake of time, but I heard this recently and I held to it, that birth, you know, people say, oh, you're born again. It's a great and wonderful thing. It is, but it's not a joyous occasion. When you're born again, you're brought face to face with Jesus, with your God. As Saul, on the road to Damascus, said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It wasn't Saul, Saul, come on, brother, we're going to have a good time. We're going to go to a meeting, we're going to have one time. Why persecutest thou me? And in the new birth, when the Lord speaks that life into your heart, you realize that you are a persecutor. You are a transgressor. That things that used to be good to you are now no longer good. The things that you took joy in, you no longer take joy in. The things that you once enjoyed in this life turn to ash in your mouth. Now, the effectual call, that's the reason why it's called effectual, it's irresistible. We've heard wonderful sermons this weekend about how never a man spake like this. That when he speaks, it happens. He has authority. He has commandment over all those things. But when that new creature is put inside you, we're told, the Galatian writer said, because ye are sons, he has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That new creature he puts in you is the Spirit of his Son. And it's crying to its Father. There's something within us that desires to be with his Father. It groaneth in expectation for that day when the manifestation of the sons of God and that we're all joined together. There's something in us, the Spirit of God within us, that desires to be with God. But in that same desire, that same yearning to be with God, we also realize that our sins have separated us from our God. That there is a separation not physically, but legally. That there must first be a reconciliation that takes place before we are able to be with our God. Now, this is where it changes up. This is where things can get misconstrued. Sometimes there are people that have this effect and feeling and they deceive themselves. They think, well, how do I become right with God? Well, this man tells me I need to do X, Y, and Z to be right with God, and then I can be with him in heaven. That if I do this or say this or live my life in such a way, then that reconciliation will happen and I'll be right with God. And there are those, as it says in the 10th chapter of Romans, that have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Which being ignorant, well, let me just turn over and read it. Starting verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. So there is something that desires to be with God. There's something that is created within us by God that desires to be with God. So we go about trying to, or some of us go about to try to make that reconciliation on our own. We either deceive ourselves or we are told lies that, well, if you do this, then you'll be right with God. But I am thankful for the most precious truth that we have here in the Primitive Baptist, that there's nothing we could do and there's nothing we had to do.
Amen.
We could not reconcile ourselves to God. That it took the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And let me stop at this point and say, when you read righteousness in the Bible, there is only one. God is righteous. There's not a difference in righteousness that's by faith and a difference in righteousness by works, a different righteousness that's by God or blood or however you want to say it, wherever you read it, it's the same righteousness. Jesus would tell the rich young ruler that, you know, why callest me thou good? There's only good but one, and it's God. I think in a way he was telling that rich young ruler, by calling me good, and what you've seen is because of God. You're calling me God. But there's no good. There's no righteousness outside of God. Isaiah 64, verse 11, I believe, says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We have no righteousness. So when it says this righteousness, therefore being declared righteous, justified by faith, it's not a different righteousness. But the who is declaring to and who is doing the declaring is somewhat under consideration. But he said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, time will fail to go back and read, but there is a reason why the word therefore is therefore. I believe him saying, therefore, being justified by faith, meaning that he has explained how he is justified by faith. He just got through telling you in the previous chapter that, therefore, I've explained this. This is what it is. We have peace with God. And I just want to get a little bit of it. Time with that. Let's start in chapter 4, verse 18. Talking about Abraham and how it was imputed to him for righteousness. So, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. What that tells me is believing what God said was imputed to him for righteousness. Being fully persuaded what he said, not staggering through unbelief. Now, like I said, there is an innate desire, I believe, in every born-again child of God that wants to be right with their Father. They can deceive themselves, they can dull it, they can do other things, but it's there. Some go about to establish it by their own works. But the beauty of what the Lord has done for us, that free gift, is that He has done all the work that He's freely given to us. How do we know that? How do we embrace that? By faith. We can't go to the cross. It's not there anymore. Not physically. Thanks be to God, we can't go to Jesus' grave. It's not there. Or He's not there. Rather. Yeah. It was a barn grave anyway. He gave it back. There's no physical evidence, if you will, if you allow me to say it that way. But through an eye of faith,
amen. Yeah, that's an eye of faith.
We can see the Son of God.
Amen. That's right.
He can be as that serpent in the wilderness lifted up.
Right.
It was made through our sin.
Right.
Who took upon us the form of sin. Who by nature knew no sin. By nature, he was right with God.
Amen.
By nature.
Amen. That's right.
He was in a state of condition of being right with God, but also by nature, he was right with God.
Right.
All the time.
Amen.
Yet he took that and sacrificed it on the cross of Calvary for every one of his elect that he chose from before the foundation of the world. Out of every kindred, tongue, nation, and tribe, before they were born. Before they had done any good or evil. He had taken their sins. He had purposed in his heart from eternity. And in the cross of, on the cross of Calvary, he made the promised payment. So by faith, I can say I'm righteous. Not righteousness of me, but righteousness of him.
Amen.
Because it was imputed to me.
Amen.
Through the shed blood. Now, whether we believe it or not does not change the fact.
Amen.
That's right.
Whether we never hear the gospel preached, it does not change the fact that he accomplished the work.
Right.
He had never accomplished the work, he would have never sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high.
That's right.
Amen.
If he hadn't finished the work, he would have not, he would have never raised from the grave.
That's right.
He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection.
Right. That's right. That's what he said.
What that means is when he came forth out of the grave, it was a seal of approval from his Father that he had done all things well.
Amen. That's exactly right.
It's done. It's finished. There's nothing I have to do. Oh, thanks. Thank God that I don't have the burden that I would offend someone ignorantly. And send them to an eternal devil's hell. Oh, I couldn't handle that because I love y'all so much. Love y'all so much. So much I married one of y'all. And despite what some people may believe, it was not to have a bed at the camp meeting. But anyway. That work is finished, whether we believe it or not. But by faith, confidence in God, confidence in what He said and what He's promised that He was able to perform, we can have peace. We can have peace no matter our circumstance when we fail at doing the works which He commands us to do. Not to get into heaven, but to be an obedient son. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Be a good and faithful servant. There's commandments that we are to do. But by faith, I can look at the finished work of Jesus Christ and declare I am righteous. I can declare it to myself.
Yes.
That's the hardest thing. I can tell you all day long. I can tell lies all day long. But the hardest thing is to declare it to myself. When I don't feel glorious. When I don't feel righteous. When sin burdens me down and I don't turn to the Lord as quickly and as swiftly as I should. I can always turn to Him. It's never too late. Because He's made me righteous.
Amen.
If He's done that, how shall He not freely give us all things?
Amen.
There's a desire, I believe, in every child of God, like I said.
Yes.
And I would to God that they knew that the work is finished.
Right.
And that by faith they can see that one day they'll be with their God. May the Lord bless you with my prayer.
Amen. Amen.